Good evening. Welcome to the gospel meeting. So nice to see all here tonight. We've got a wonderful message to proclaim. You know, I was just thinking, if somebody in the audience here tonight had a remedy, a surefire remedy for cancer, and you had it in your pocket, and you knew all about it, and you never said a word about it to anybody, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? You know, people in the world tonight are looking for a remedy for cancer. It hasn't been discovered yet. But I want to tell you something. We have a remedy for a far worse disease than cancer, and it is the disease of sin, S-I-N. And we have a surefire remedy for sin. And so the message that we have tonight, I do believe, is even more wonderful than proclaiming a remedy for cancer. So we're going to talk about this. And we're going to sing a couple hymns from our hymn sheet. Hopefully everybody has a hymn sheet. And the two hymns that we're going to sing have questions. In fact, every verse begins with a question. So we're going to talk about questions here tonight. You know, and questions are good, because I think questions make the message personal. And I would really like to be able to talk with each of you here tonight, one-on-one. You know, it's just as important to talk one-on-one as it is to stand up before a crowd of hundreds or thousands. One-on-one. Now, you know, God, He tonight makes the message of the gospel very simple, and He makes it personal. Personal. So we're going to sing some questions, and these are personal questions. The first hymn I'd like to sing is number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Number 11. Perhaps we could stand as we sing number 11.
Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have anchored
Now we have another hymn. Number 14. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number 14. Perhaps we could remain seated as we sing 14.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you
tonight about four questions. And we're going to call two of the questions sin questions. And we're going to call two of the questions son questions. Sin questions, son questions. I'd like to turn, first of all, to Genesis Chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Most of us know who the day referred to. The first man, first woman, Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of the Lord God. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, most of us, I believe, are familiar with this story. Now, this is a true story, because it comes from the Word of God. The Bible, this book that I hold in my hands, was not written by men. It was written by God. He is the author of the Bible. And somebody says, how do you know that? I think this book was written by men. I don't think it was written by God. Now, if it was written by men or angels, they would have to be bad men or bad angels that write the book, or they would have to be good men or good angels that write the book. Well, think about it. It wouldn't be bad men or bad angels that write this book, because this book condemns the evil. This book opposes the bad. This book promotes holiness. In fact, the name on the front of the book is Holy Bible. Holy means to hate the evil and love the good. Bad men, bad angels aren't like that. Well, what about good men and good angels? Possibly, would it be them that write this book? Well, you know, it wouldn't be good men or good angels, because in the Bible, it is written, this book is given by inspiration of God. God is the author. And so good men or good angels would forfeit their goodness by saying that they wrote the book. Who does that leave to be the author of this book? God himself. God wrote the book. It's true. He used men of all different walks of life. Some were shepherds, some were kings, some were fishermen. All different walks of life, men were used to write God's book. But they were like the pen that writes the note. You know, if I write a note and I give it to you, I say, here's the note. And they say, well, who wrote this note? I'm not going to say the pen wrote the note. That'd be foolish. No, I wrote the note. Dear ones, tonight, God has given us his book, written by 40 different men over a period of about 1600 years. And this book is a mine of wealth. It's like a gold mine. In fact, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It is the word of the living God. God is speaking to you and to me through this book. And as we read the book, we get better acquainted with the Lord himself. And it thrills our souls that we have this opportunity to become personally acquainted with the God who made the universe. It's marvelous. A man asked me one time, He said, "Do you know God?" I said, "I know God." He looked me up and down. He wondered, "Do I know what I'm talking about?" Well, I told this dear man, "I come to know God through the Bible, through accepting God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so, as I look into the Bible," somebody said, "you know, we need to put our face in the book." And when I look into the Bible, I become acquainted with God. He said, "Well, I go to a place and they tell me that God is spelled G-O-D and it stands for good, orderly direction." You know, God is good. And God is a God of order. And God does give direction. But he is infinitely more than good, orderly, and direction. So, had an opportunity to speak with this man. And we prayed for him that he might come to Christ. But here we find the first sin question. Did you notice the question? It's found in verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Where are you, Adam? Why is Adam not there in the presence of God? God was looking to enjoy fellowship, companionship with his creature. He made Adam in his own image. And now Adam is nowhere to be seen. He's hiding. Why? It's because of S-I-N, sin. Sin is awful. It is absolutely horrendous. Sin. And it's far worse in the sight of God than it is in your sight or mine. I believe it was Mr. Darby. He said something to the effect that one sin in the sight of God is worse than 10,000 sins put together would be in your sight or mine. Because God is holy, holy, holy. He is a pure eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon evil. And so sin has separated Adam from his God. And that's what's happening today, dear ones. I want to say sin is in this world. It's the root of the problem in this world, whether it be social, political, or whatever. S-I-N. Sin separates. It separates couples. It separates families. It separates neighbors. It separates nations. And somebody said that sin in prospect is attractive, but sin in retrospect is horrific. The Bible says that there's pleasures in sin for a season. For a season, for a short time. And so we find that sin has entered into the world. And this tells us how it came about. And Adam He says in verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He is afraid of the voice of the Lord. In fact, I think Adam was terrified as God came into the garden in the cool of the day, looking to commune with Adam and Eve. Well, how is it with your soul tonight, dear one? I'm going to put the question to you tonight. Where are you? Where are you? Are you hiding from God? When we speak the word of God, is it that which is terrifying to your soul? Or are you enjoying the presence of the Lord and his word? And as I look around here tonight, I can see that most are here in this conference because they are attracted to God and his word. You're here because you want to hear the word of the Lord. It's not a terrifying experience. It's a very pleasant and wonderful experience to hear God speaking to us. But we find that Adam is hiding and Eve is hiding. And they sought to cover their nakedness with clothes of their own making. They sewed fig leaves together. Certainly doesn't sound to me like a very durable garment. I would think that you'd have to be kind of careful about your movements if you're clothed in fig leaves. But such was the case. But it didn't yield any comfort to Adam and Eve, this fig leaf garment. They were still hiding. So today, you know, people, they try to deal with the sin problem on their own. They, as it were, sew together fig leaves, and they attempt to perhaps clean up their life and give up this bad habit, that bad habit, and go to church, and so on and so forth. But you know, God requires that which is past. And the fact is, one sin will disqualify a person from the presence of God. It will disqualify a person from the Father's house because God will not tolerate one sin in his happy home above. He's holy. And we find that in this account, it was God who provided a covering for Adam and Eve. Many know the story, and it's a beautiful story. It tells us later on in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now that was a good covering. That was a covering that would last, a durable covering. Who made it? God. God clothed Adam and Eve. He provided the covering. And dear ones tonight, if you think you can make yourself presentable to a holy God through your own effort, through your own good works, forget it. It doesn't work. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. I got a box in my garage, and it is filled with rags that are dirty, grimy, oily. They smell, and they're dirty, and there they are. And I wouldn't even think about taking those into my wife and asking her to make a suit out of those rags. What would she say if I do such a thing? She would think I'm going out of my mind. Dear ones, tonight, we're not trying to be funny, but we're trying to impress on you the fact that it's God who provides the covering. And if you turn over to Isaiah, in contrast to the filthy rags, you find the prophet speaks about how he rejoices because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has done it. The garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, how wonderful to be covered God's way and to enjoy His presence. Not only for time, but for eternity. To know that all is well because God has provided the remedy. And we're going to talk more about the remedy. Now, that's one sin question. Where art thou? Very important question. You know, I got a little GPS. And I notice on the GPS, if you program in where you want to go, your destination, the first question that comes up, where are you? Can you give your location? And if I can't give the location, forget it. That GPS is of no use to me. Well, sometimes it says, will you allow the GPS to give your location? And so I say, yeah. So then the GPS does it. Somehow it determines where I'm at. And then we can go to the destination because we know where we're at. Well, dear ones, tonight, this is so important. Where are you? Many people don't realize where they're at, that they are in their sins, that they are covered from head to foot, as it were, with leprosy. You know, there was a man, we read about him in Luke's Gospel, I believe it's chapter 5. He was full of leprosy. Full of it. And he knew it. And he came to Jesus. He came to the right person. And he said to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord Jesus said, I will. Reaches out and touches the man. Immediately, he's cleansed from his leprosy. Well, there's a man that knew where he was at, that he was a leper. Do you know tonight that you are a sinner? Do you know that you are bad? It's not a popular message, but the fact is that it tells us the Lord looked down from heaven on the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did the Lord observe? They are all together become filthy. All together. There is none that doeth good. No, not. And I like what Mr. Darby adds, one little word. Even. Not even one. Not even one good person in this whole world? No. That's God's viewpoint. You say, well, I don't think I'm all that bad. I think I'm a pretty decent person. And I don't do what he does. He goes out and he gets drunk and he's running around and doing all kinds of bad things. And here's a man here, he's behind bars. He deserves to be there. He's committed crimes. I'm not like that. But you know what? God says there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But people don't realize how bad sin really is. You know, back in, I believe it was the 19th century, about the middle of the century, there was a Hungarian physician. His name was Ignaz Semmelweis. And this physician noticed that, sad to say, many mothers were dying after childbirth. In fact, I believe it was like 1 out of 6. And he began to wonder, why is this happening? So Semmelweis, he come to the conclusion that maybe we should be washing our hands before doing examinations. Because I understand the practice was to come from the dissecting room working with autopsy, and the physician's hands would be caked with blood and perhaps even grime, and they would continue to do the physical examinations and so on through the day. No thought of any gloves or washing hands. Semmelweis said, I think we need to wash our hands. And he began to wash his hands. And the mortality rate among those mothers went like from 1 out of 6 to 1 out of 50. Now, Semmelweis didn't exactly know why this was happening. What they really needed, I think, was a microscope. And it wasn't until some time later that Louis Pasteur and other medical men, they come to realize the importance of antiseptic. And you know, Semmelweis, even though they could see results as a result of this hand washing, he took a lot of persecution. Most of the medical profession said, we've been doing this procedure this way for years and years, and we don't subscribe to your thinking. And, you know, this man actually died early. I understand he died in an insane asylum. I just could hardly believe the opposition to what this man was introducing, which was so good. The problem was deadly bacteria. And the medical profession didn't realize how deadly bacteria was, if they knew about it. They knew about bacteria. Well, I just thought of this in connection with sin. Many people today, they have no inclination. They have no understanding of how deadly sin is. And so they don't do anything about it. Well, tonight, our desire is that you might feel the weight of your sins. That you might indeed come to the one who can meet your need. And his name is Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who on the cross of Calvary shed his blood in order to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself in love for you and for me. And tonight we can stand here with the wonderful message of the gospel. And we can rejoice as we tell it out. The glad tidings of great joy that unto you and unto me is born a Savior, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Lord Jesus came into this world knowing what would befall him as he came into this world. It tells us that he was afflicted and ready to die from his youth up. He had the cross before him. We don't know what's going to take place in our lives next week, next month, year. The Lord Jesus knew exactly. But he came anyway, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus could say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He could say, I came not to be ministered unto, or to be served, but to minister, or to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he came. He came in love. And, you know, it tells us that God spared not his son. He delivered him up for us all. Oh, how wonderful to talk about the message of the gospel, because it concerns the Son of God. It concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. It concerns God himself. You know, the heart of God is told out in the gospel. The message of love that's come down from above to cheer your heart and mind. And that precious Savior went and he suffered there on that cruel cross. You know, I thought how they spit in his face. We sing a hymn, don't we? Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. While upon thy face we gaze, there the Father's love and glory shine in all their brightest rays. Can you imagine the glory of God the Father just shining out in brightest rays from the face of Jesus? But what do we read in Matthew chapter 26? It tells us that they spit in his face. He had no appreciation for who he was. That he was the Son of God. That he was the one who was the perfect expression of what was in the heart of the Father. And they spit right into his face. And then they punched him in the face. I saw a man the other day. He'd been in a fight. And his eye was puffed out. I'm not exaggerating. It was puffed out. You couldn't even see his eye. He'd been hit in the eye. The Lord Jesus, it tells us, was buffeted. They smote him with their hands. And the Lord Jesus submitted to it. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those that plucked off the hairs. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He tolerated this, dear ones. And that wasn't the end of it. We know the story. He was mocked with crown thorns. Ultimately taken out to the Calvary, and there on the cross, crucified. He could say, they pierced my hands and my feet. Blessed Savior, why love for you and for me? There's a believer, and I think she has faith, but she drives around in a vehicle, and sometimes she puts on the vehicle little sayings. And this one kind of caught my eye. It said, the crown of thorns was on his head. The cross was on his back. And you were on his mind. Yes. He was thinking about you and me. And nothing would deter him. He went all the way. Having loved his own, it tells us, he loved them to the end. And so he was crucified. And you know, the climax of his suffering, I believe, was not at the hands of wicked men, but it was at the hands of a holy God. For your sin and mine, during those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered. Yes, the sun was darkened, and from 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus took my sins, and yours too if you trust him. Upon himself, he made them his own. He could say prophetically, Psalm 69, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Whose sins? He made my sins his sins. He became the substitute. In God's holy anger, his fierce wrath came down upon his son in judgment. One stroke after another, after another, after another, until the Lord Jesus had answered to God for each and every one of those transgressions, those sins or iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. You can say the very same thing. You trust him. He took him down from the cross, but before they did, there was a soldier who in, I believe, bitter hatred, enmity, he took his spear and he pierced the side of Jesus. And forthwith, immediately came out blood and water. We spoke about that today. The blood, cleansing from sins. And you know, the water is that which cleanses or washes from moral defilement. The salvation that God has for us, it is absolutely complete. God, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, has met our needs totally. And, you know, somebody said it's the death of Christ that puts me away. And there's something actually worse than sins. It's the root of the problem. It's just me. But the death of Christ deals with that, with the root. Now the blood of Christ deals with the fruit, the sins themselves, washes them away. We know how that the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord Jesus can wash you white as snow. Well, I see our time is running out here. Chapter 4, there's another sin question. And this has to do with Cain. Now, Cain slew his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But Cain had the opportunity to repent and come God's way and offer a sacrifice like his brother Abel. Cain was mad. He was angry. He's not doing that. And what did he do? He murders his brother. He was opposed to his brother, but really opposed to God. And here in verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Not only was Cain a murderer, he was a liar. But God puts the sin question to him. He says, what hast thou done? Cain didn't want to admit it. What hast thou done? What have you done? We need to be honest. You know, we can't hide anything from God. God saw Abel's body there in the ground. And God looks down tonight and he looks right into our heart. Then he knows the state of your heart, whether it's been cleansed in the blood of Christ or it is still stained with sin. He knows. So don't try to cover up anything. Somebody said one time, we can fool some of the people all the time. And we can fool all the people some of the time. But we cannot fool God any of the time. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, let's go to the son question. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And verse 41. Matthew. I'm sorry, 22. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And so on. I don't have time to read it all. This is the question. What think ye of Christ? An S-O-N question. What do you think about him? It's a five-word question. I enjoy a five-word answer that you find in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Is that how you view the Lord Jesus Christ? He is altogether lovely. He is the one who here on earth perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father. You could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And he went about doing such good, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, opening ears, healing those that were lame. And he went to the cross. And there he suffered. The just for the unjust. Suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. To bring us to God. Now, you know, we spoke of the cross and what transpired there. But we want to make it plain that the Lord Jesus, he was taken down, he was buried. He was with the rich in his death. Rich man's tomb. But he rose again the third day. That's what we believe. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the best thing you could do is take God at his word. That's faith. Believe it. Somebody went into a blacksmith shop one time, saw all these hammers and they were all worn out. And he said to the blacksmith, now how many anvils did it take to wear out all of these hammers? And the blacksmith said, just one. Dear ones, tonight I want to tell you something. There's an attack on this book. And we have skeptics, agnostics, atheists, so to speak, and they're hammering away at this book. But those hammers are all getting worn out. And the Bible stands because it's God's book. And we need to take God at his word. Hearing. Believing. You know, it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, there's another son question in Matthew chapter 27. And we'll just finish with this question. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And that's the question I'm going to put to you tonight, dear ones. What will you do with Jesus? You're going to reject him? You're going to say no? And end up in a lost eternity? In hell? You know, this world is a ticking time bomb. And this world is coming under the judgment of God. God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, wherein he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And that man is Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is coming back to reign. But before he does, he's going to eliminate all the opposition. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be on earth at that time? It makes me shudder to think maybe there's somebody in this hall here tonight. You're saying no to Jesus. And you're going to find yourself under the judgment of God. Tonight, why not come to Jesus? Accept him. It's so simple. The Lord Jesus could say, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes him that sent me shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So, how simple. Do you hear tonight? Oh, would to God you hear the message. The Lord Jesus said over and over, He that has ears to hear, hear. Let him hear. Let her hear. Do you believe? Believe is to take God at his word. I think if you look up a definition for faith or believe, it is to put trust or confidence in somebody or something completely. Complete confidence. Well, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of your confidence. He alone is worthy. Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. There was a woman that sat on the plane, and I was talking to her. She's telling me, you know, I live in California. I'm heading back home, but I really don't want to go there. So, why, do you live close to the fires? No, I live about 3 hours away, but the air quality is terrible. I don't really want to go back. And so we're acquainted with these fires. They're terrible fires. They just burn and burn and burn. And there's one community by the name of Paradise. It's not a paradise any longer. The smoldering ruins. I said to this woman, and I gave her a little gospel calendar card. And these little calendar cards are beautiful to pass out and spread the good news. And I gave her one. I said, you see this verse right here? Look at that word perish. That word perish, and that word, P-E-R-I-S-H, it stands for pass eternally ruined into sinner's hell. This is a fire that will never be put out. It's eternal. Eternal punishment. But God doesn't want you to perish. And so then I went over the verse, word by word. And she listened. And I said, you see what it says here? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See what it says? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I said, it's so simple. And you know what she said? if it were only that simple. In other words, she didn't believe it could be so simple. Well, I want to tell you tonight, dear ones, gospel, it is simple. God's desire is that you might be saved. He's reaching out to the little children, the three-year-olds. That's why he's made it simple. The four-year-olds, the five-year-olds. And he reaches out to whosoever will may come. And that takes in you. But the question tonight is, where are you? What have you done? What do you think of Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we turn